Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you've heard us sing. Lord, you've heard us attempt to grasp your word. Lord, you've heard us speak the desires of our heart. And as we now come to listen to your word, Lord, we ask for that blessing that will clarify your desires for our life, or that will allow us to sense your hand on us. Lord, we want you to be glorified and honored also in what is going to be said today here. When, Lord, will you lead us? Speaker and listeners, both of us, Lord, need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, because only then will it register in our hearts. Lord, we want to remain in that teachable attitude. Will you work through us all this morning? We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read a portion of scripture with you all in John chapter 5. John chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 3 till verse 43. Then we're going to go on a discovery route, going to try to find out what these different groups of people or persons in this chapter have to say to us. John chapter 4, verse 3. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about 12 o'clock, noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did, that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat! But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. We all know this story, and we could probably all tell it at Sunday school. We are happy with what we hear. We see here that are people coming to a knowledge of the Lord, and it's good to see those things happening. You can have the same even nowadays when you see magazines that we receive from Missions Work or Voice of the Martyrs or any kind of reports that we hear of people coming to know the Lord. And if we ourselves know the Lord, it just makes us so happy to hear that other people have found the reason for their life. And that's good. It's good to rejoice in those things we see and hear and to be happy with them. Today, actually, I don't want to go that way, because there's also another side to this whole thing, and that is concerning ourselves. How can this story be seen, projected on me, on you? How can we find ourselves in those different people groups there? How can we maybe apply that to our lives, and might it do something to us? I'd like to call this message Hindrance and Deliverance, just as a general pointer. I'd like to mention a few things that I see as I'm working my way through this chapter, and I hope that they can also be a blessing for you. You know, life is full of many things. There's so many things you need to do. A lot of them are relatively unimportant, but they need to be done. That's for men in business. That's also for ladies at the house. That's for children at school. The monumental big things are not always there. It's those little nitty-gritty things that you're working through. And there's something special, you know. in those little tiny things that you're doing, there can be this sudden appearance of Jesus. That Jesus is there while you're working your way through washing the dishes, or weeding the garden plot, or going through long rows of additions, and suddenly there is this appearance of Jesus in your life. Sometimes we have a feeling that God doesn't want to appear in our lives until a great big gong gets hit. Ka-dung! And then we all stand to attention, and then God comes, but that's not the way it works. God comes in those little tiny things. Suddenly he's there, and suddenly he wants to speak to us, and if we're willing to hear him, it can make such a big impact on our lives that we will never be the same. Do we catch it? Do we hear him when he comes? Or do we lose that opportunity? Let's just think about this woman here. Here's a woman, and we all know she was bad, probably had a bad name in town, and here she is going to do something very nitty-gritty. It's just the everyday thing, and she'll try to maybe find a time, I don't know if that's sure, but maybe find a time when not too many people are around, because she doesn't want to see the faces and the turned backs of condemnation. Here in our Western society, that's a difficult thing to imagine, because all we do is go to the house and we flick a tap open and the water comes pouring out. Where we live in Ghana, the pump, or they call it the pipe, I don't exactly know why, but the pump is a very social place. That's where you come to fetch your water. We do too. So there you are, pumping water, one at a time. So what does the rest do? The rest sits around and socializes and talks with each other, and they have fun, or they shout at each other, or whatever happens. All these things are around this simple activity of getting the water you need for every day. And that's the same it was here. Here is a woman that just comes because, yes, you need water for washing your stuff. You need water to drink. You need water to prepare your food. So for her, it's such a commonplace thing. She never, ever would have thought that that day, the Messiah of the world, the Messiah, would position himself right there in front of her. And the Lord Jesus let himself be used of God. It says, he tells the disciples, I have to go through Samaria. Lord, Samaritans, yuck! Those people, that they're just nothing. You know, they're just, it's awful. Everything's wrong with them. Let's go another way. I have to go through there. Don't understand. And Jesus, led of the Spirit, just like his whole life, led of the Holy Spirit, went to a place where they didn't expect him to go. Why? God was setting up the stage. God was setting up the stage for this monumental moment. And here's this man. She comes along with her headpans and whatever she has, dragging it along to fill. I don't know if she had one or more buckets. She's coming to the pump, and then she sees this person sitting there, and with his clothes and what he was wearing and the way he was, maybe whatever, she could quickly realize that it's a Jew. Well, she already is rejected totally by her townfolk, so what do you expect? This man is going to reject me too. So what do you do when you know that someone is rejecting you? Do you seek fellowship? Do you seek contact? Do you talk with such a person? No. Why? You've already felt the wall of I don't like you. I don't want you. And we all know that you then somehow in your heart, we tend to want to scoot around that problem. So as far as she was concerned, there was no reason for her to even greet him or to do anything. All she wanted to do was get her work done and go home again. She had her own load of inhibitions, of trouble. Here's a lady that has gone through countless marriages and into different relationships. And why? Why do people seek a solution, a nice solution for their problems? Because they have those problems. There's something that rings inside me and I'm going to try to fix it. And she goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and she finds out it doesn't really give me any joy, but I'm stuck in my cycle. So from her side, here's this man that of surety is not going to like her or treat her nicely, so I'll just nicely ignore him and do what I need to do. Now we go and look from the side of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus sees a woman and knows about her, knows everything about her. She's bad. She's rejected by her townsfolk. They don't like her. And she also doesn't make, she's making a mess of it all. So, humanly speaking, there's no reason at all to talk to such a person. She's really in a bad situation. And from that moment on that she comes towards the well, the Lord Jesus starts to do totally unexpected things towards her. Everything he does and says puts everything ajar. She doesn't expect the statement that comes, tries to deflect it a little bit, then another statement comes that throws her out of whack. Right? But you know what? Not one single moment did she feel rejected. The Lord Jesus came and brought clarity to the situation, and she never one moment felt that she was just this bad person. But she felt that he was somehow revealing the truth. A few comments down the row, and suddenly this woman realizes that her heart has been exposed. This man knows everything about me. And if we look at the end of the story, we'll find out that through that, what happened there with the Lord Jesus and this woman, the whole town believes in him. All these Samaritans come and rejoice because they found the Messiah, the Anointed One. What about us? Are you aware that the Lord Jesus can also come in your simple daily something? You're just doing what needs to be done, and suddenly Jesus is there. For what reason does he come to us? To condemn us? To let us see how bad we are and how terrible? I don't think so. That's not what he did here. And she had enough in her that would have caused everybody to feel bad. The Lord Jesus didn't. Could it be that the Lord Jesus comes into our life to reveal us to ourselves, that we start to see our own heart? This woman had a need, as I said. She needed water. And water is something we all need. We need it more than food. There's maybe only one thing we need more than water, that's air. But water is a very daily necessity. She had needs. And what she came to do was to address those needs. She just wanted them fulfilled. That's easy. You just go get the water, have a drink, wash yourself, cook your clothes. food, wash your clothes, and you're ready for the next cycle, which is the next day, you go through the whole thing again. But she saw, she had a need, she knew she had to go there and get water. And we also have needs in our life. You and I, we have needs that we are trying to fulfill. We're trying to fix the problem, and sometimes all we need, we think, is just, well, again and again and again. And then suddenly Jesus breaks into the scene with a statement to this woman that says, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would ask him and he would give you living water so that you would never need other water. See how she's lifted now suddenly above that feeling of just a normal grind. That's what we do all the time to feel good. And suddenly there's somebody there that's telling her, there's way more than that. So, again, do you realize that the Lord Jesus can come into your life in those little nitty-gritty everyday things and suddenly be there even when you're not feeling the greatest and change you totally just like that by revealing to you what's really in your heart and you're not covering it up? Let him do it. And suddenly you are totally different. This woman didn't even know it was going to happen. I'm warning you on forehand that it can happen. I want to give you a little bit of testimony of what happened in my life. How the Lord changed me. Let's look at the other side. Let's look at the side of the disciples. The disciples were there with the Lord Jesus. They didn't understand why he was going to go to the Samaritans. Probably didn't agree with it, but you know, he's Lord, so we just have to listen. And when they came there, they were also tired. And they thought, well, we're hungry too, so they went to get food. Very basic necessities. The woman came to get water. These men went to get food. They were living with the Lord, but all they saw was, I need something to munch on. Let's go and get food. We all know that. We're hungry. We need some food. Then when they come back, they don't understand what they're seeing. So I don't understand why the Lord Jesus is talking to this person, but we're not going to ask him because he's, you know, we've seen more and more that he's doing unconventional things, so we won't say anything about it, but their thoughts were enough there. It doesn't look good. You know, you don't just do those things. And then when the woman leaves and goes away, they just, Lord, here's a bun. Lord, eat. So, you know, food. That's the important thing in life, right? Food. The Lord Jesus looks at them and says, you know, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Oh, did somebody else bring him a bun? You know? Did somebody else take care of that? Lord Jesus looks at them maybe with tears in his eyes. And he says, you know what? The Lord wants a big harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look behind you. Turn around. Do you see all those people coming? Fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord that he sends laborers into the harvest. There comes this whole dusty cloud of people from Samaria that are all coming towards the Lord Jesus and are jubilant. I don't know how long it will have taken before the disciples understood what all went wrong in their own thought pattern, but I'm quite convinced when they told each other and when John wrote this down later on, after the Holy Spirit had filled his heart, he must have shaken his head a lot. Wow, we missed it. We totally missed what was going on at this moment. Again, a little question. Can Jesus also appear to you and me? Or do you think he's not really interested in you or me? We're just one of these people, you know. There's lots of us on the world and 6 billion. And the Lord had so much interest in this downcast outcast that's coming here with her personal physical needs and opens her eyes to reality. You and I, the same. Do you have those longings in your life for fulfillment? Do you have a longing to be filled with the Lord? But you just keep going and somehow you hanging on, and we're just doing our best, and we just, I just try hard. I read my Bible as much as I can, maybe, and sometimes I don't. Well, I try. But sometimes we as Christians are a little bit like that lady who's coming towards the well, and she knows what everybody's thinking of her, and actually she knows even more of what she herself thinks about herself. That's the self-condemnation we so often have that doesn't make us want to really profile ourselves, because, that's not good, and everybody will point at you and say you're proud or whatever, and look at what you've done, and you're a good for nothing. Maybe we had all these things. So here's a woman that's not necessarily going to say anything until she's shocked out of her normal pattern of life by the Son of God, where Jesus himself asks the impossible questions. The Lord Jesus didn't have a problem speaking to her at all. He was jubilant. So jubilant that he didn't even need any food. He was buoyed up above those physical needs, and he still was a man just like you and me. He was a human being, and he was tired, thirsty, and hungry. We don't even hear that he even drank any water, because at the moment that he started asking her that, and why you as a Jew, I don't think the bucket ever left the bottom of the well. But the Lord Jesus says, I have food, I have meat that you know nothing of. I think the reason why the Lord Jesus didn't have a problem in talking to that woman is because there was not a little tiniest sliver of a Pharisaic attitude in him. What is the Pharisees? What were they showing? Well, not good, wrong, that's bad. Do you think they only did that to other people? Oh, I'm sure they did it amongst each other too. That's not good. I'm better than you. That's wrong. Oh, you didn't learn the right things. You haven't learned the scriptures right. This is what it says. And they could get into a fight, and even like it says with Paul, they could start throwing dust in the air and everything and making a real big mess of it. These are learned men. Do professors do that? And the Lord Jesus doesn't have any of that attitude and feels fully free to speak with this woman and to convey to her the reality of God, lifting her out of her circumstances, transforming her life, and making her from a very quiet person that would like to just disappear and be out of the surroundings of everybody into a bold lady. Bold! Going to town and telling the town folks what she has found. God wants to make you and me into bold people. And you might say, well, that's not my character. Well, it wasn't her character either. And it wasn't the character of the disciples. Well, Peter was bold, but in a very wrong way, and became very, very quiet when he finally discovered himself. But it says in Acts 4, verse 13, you know that text, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, all these Pharisees and scribes marveled, because they knew they were not learned men. And if you're not learned and you talk with professors, you shut up. You make yourself nice and small. And they didn't do that. They were bold. How bold are you and I? Are we bold? I don't mean in a noisy, improper way. I mean the boldness of Christ. Is it coming out in you and me? Might not be, if I look at myself. Oh. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes, just like that woman going to get the water, there can be inhibitions in our lives. There can be hindrances that keep us from speaking out, that keep us from being overjoyed, because there's this cloud on our life. There's something, there's things tugging at us, things from the past or whatever, that just keep us from being free in Christ. We'd like to be. We desire it. We're longing for it. We would like to really be set free. We know that Jesus said he will do that. But it just, you know, not with me. I'm just not like that. I'm not bold. Now, this woman didn't become a noisy, shouting woman, but she went back to town. And you know what? Those people that otherwise would not have listened to her at all. She was a no-no. She was bad. You don't talk to women like that. We saw how the Pharisees also reacted, and Simon said to himself, if the Lord Jesus knew how bad this woman was, he wouldn't allow her to touch his feet. I know how bad she is. This woman had such a change of heart that all those people that didn't like her and were shunning her and were just casting her out of their imagination looked with surprise and were easily convinced. They were quickly convinced that this is not normal. This woman is not acting like anybody does. She's in with her full senses. You can see she's not drunk. But she has lost something. She lost something. Do you know what she lost? She lost her inhibitions. She lost that pre-programmed feeling of I'm nothing, and I'm supposed to get my water when nobody's there, and I just don't express myself to others because all I will see is rejection. She didn't care anymore because she had found the real answer to her life's problems, and she was more than willing to share. And the people themselves, they knew the truth was in her words. They knew it. Now, just to give a little bit of an example, I'd like to tell you something. I promised that to you some months ago when I was here, and I would like to tell you what happened in my own life about 2.5 years ago. On the mission field, you think, you know, that probably you think that all missionaries on the mission field are kind of like sort of saints walking around like this, you know, with halos above their head, and all these black people are falling prostrate in front of them, and, you know, they're just almost, you have to anchor them down because they almost scoot to heaven already. Well, I want to surprise you, that's not true. You know that people on the mission field are just like all of us. And because it's sweaty and dusty and stinky and all these people coming at you, I don't know, sometimes maybe we have a worse attitude than you do. So don't think, oh, this person is on the foreign mission field, that is a holy roller. No, well, You might pray for them a lot. For me. Really. And I'd like to tell you something. Something that I discovered 2.5 years ago, where the Lord Jesus came and met me in my moment of need. And since then, my life has not been the same. I am not, in myself, I am not a very good communicator. And I didn't learn, I didn't take enough marriage training, I think. I didn't learn that my wife and most women really want to communicate, share their hearts. And for me, I would sort of listen, but if it didn't immediately interest me too much, my eyes would glaze over, I'd pick up a book, and I wouldn't even notice that half a minute later she'd stop talking, because I'm engrossed in the letters, I don't hear. And she would just go away silently and quietly or something like that. I was so busy on the mission field, trying to keep the school going right, doing all I could, working evenings at home, and my wife and children were hurting. I didn't see it. Well, I saw some things happening. I saw that the boys were not really communicating with me, but you know, that's just because they're young and they're sinners, you know, and they really need to follow Christ. And then, you know, if that would happen, then they would talk to Daddy more and so. Because didn't I have a task? Didn't I have to, you know, do this work for the mission? So I'm going to do it as good as possible. I'm going to spend my time in it. And the rest, well, that's just sacrifice. You know, you're sacrificing. I'll sacrifice my family time. That's the way I thought. And my wife tried to convey to me that there's a problem. And another thing was difficult for me too, that was when my wife started to talk about there are problems and trying to work through them, I felt like she was trying to tell me what to do, and I didn't feel good about that. You know, men don't like others to tell them what to do. At least I didn't. Maybe you're different. So I would quickly feel offended, and that would just make me shut up more, and I'd pick up my book, you know. And you might think it was a horrible situation in our house. I don't think so. I think it was pretty normal. But let's say I'm on the worse side than you guys. I don't. Finally, it was so bad that my wife, in desperation, just didn't blow up, but we had a clash. Just she started really talking to me and really telling me, "Don't you see?" And you know, "Be quiet, be quiet." And she says, "I can't be quiet." Marital issues. A week later, we were going to a retreat with the other missionaries. We come together about every half year, just to be with each other, to talk. For us, it's a little bit less important, but for the people in the north, they have a lot of lack of proper things. It's very dry and dusty, and food is not good. So they come there actually to recover a bit. For us from the south, it's also just a very pleasant time to be together. And of all things, my wife told another sister that we were having problems. Oh boy, that's something you don't like when you're a husband, right? She's hanging the dirty wash out. Now that, I was pretty, I was not happy. But it got out, so what do I do about it? And the brother, who is our mission board director, her husband, asked me to come and talk. And he didn't say much. He just looked at me and said, "Klaas, we as a mission would so much rather see that the school just fails and is an utter mess, and that your family succeeds, that you can keep the tie and connection with your wife and children. We are not asking you to spend your whole life chipping away at the school difficulties and neglecting your family." So that was enough for me. There goes my statue of how good I was, you know, maintaining the school. And then he looked at me and he said, "Klaas," I think it was wisdom of the Lord that he got, I'm quite sure, because of the outcome. He said to me, "How did you grow up, Klaas? What was your youth like?" And I told him a bit of my youth, where I didn't receive a lot of recognition. I had a lot of admonition, but praise in our house was not really heard. So I grew up longing for praise, and I was a bit rebellious. I was rebellious in the house, at least. Outside, I looked pretty nice. And as a 17, 18, or 19-year-old, my parents, in desperation, one time sat me down and said, "Klaas, we have to talk with you. We discussed this whole thing with our brother-in-law and my mom's brother. And he said to us it would be good if we would just say it clearly to you. And so today we'd like to tell you that." They said it in a loving way, really. They said, "We have seen that all of Mama and my negative characteristics are unified in you, and we don't see any of our positive characteristics in you." I remember as a young boy thinking to myself, I wasn't mad, I didn't jump around, I didn't hit the ceiling. I just thought in my heart, well, where do I go from here? So I mentioned this, I don't know why I did, I mentioned this to Brother Ross and told him that this had happened, and he looked at me with these fiery light blue eyes. If you know him, you know what I mean. And he says, "That's a curse." And, well, yeah, I can understand that, but you know, it wasn't meant as a curse. I'm sure my parents didn't do it to hurt me. They thought maybe it will jolt him into properness or something. He said, "Oh." So we prayed about it. We brought it to the Lord. I just told the Lord what had happened and that I forgave my parents and that I'm, you know, taking a distance from that thing. I'm renouncing the bind on my life. And we prayed some more and nothing special happened. It was just a little while together. And I went back to our room. It was in the evening. And my wife was there. And we talked some. And we talked. And we talked. Not about this so much. I mentioned it. I told her what we had seen. And she didn't know about the situation. She had not heard that before. And we talked. And we talked, and we talked, and the whole night went by, and we were still talking. And I was delighting myself into how enjoyable it is to talk with my wife, and was feeling so happy that we were just communicating. I didn't feel offended at all. And she was delighting in the fact that I was willing to talk and eager to do it, and we talked and talked. Went back home, and it was, I think, a month later that my wife at the dinner table, after the others had left and the dishes were still on the table, looked at me and said, "You're so different." I didn't know what she was really talking about. I didn't purposely try to be different. She said, "No, you're just so different. When the children are at the table and they're banter, you know how children can talk and the way they throw things up as a little bit of a tough issue, or and you just ping pong back to them and you're just sitting there, you're so relaxed. And in the earlier days, when something like that would happen and an issue would be thrown in my lap, I was stiffen up. Well, the Bible says, you know, and just give them a cut and dried answer like that, and just, in fact, not saying it, but you just be quiet and you listen to that, and that's the way it is, right?" And you know what? For some reason, the Lord took that whole stiff feeling away from me. Gone. Can be relaxed and laugh with the children about stupid things. You say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. If you're a real holy man, you don't laugh about stupid things." Well, I found out you can. I don't say I'm a real holy man, but I don't think I've lost the relationship with Jesus. I'll tell you something else. It has become so joyful. I sin. I make mistakes. That's not the issue. It's not that suddenly the halo is really there. It's just that now I feel free.
and bold. And I don't care talking about my sins. Because you know what? When that lady went to the town and she said, hey, come, listen to me. I want to tell you. I saw a man there. He told me everything I've ever done. And the town folk knew what she had done. They knew the wrong things. He told me everything about all the bad things I had done with men and so on, how I was living in sin. He told me that. Isn't that the Messiah? And there they went. All of them had to go and see the Messiah. You know what? If God makes you free, He also makes you free to don't have any problem talking about your forgiven sins. And you know what? So often we just struggle under a load of what is it? So often you and I have things, often from our past, like this thing. Recently, my dad was here. He was here for a wedding, and we'd had a lot of time to talk. He's 84 now. And I mentioned this thing, how I had struggled, found freedom, and I mentioned that what they had told me there when I was 18 or 19 years old. And my dear dad looked at me and said, I don't remember that at all. I don't remember that at all. See, that's the problem. The people that inflict difficulties on us, unwillingly, unknowingly, will not remember that situation because it didn't have an impact on their lives, but it had an impact on mine more than I knew, and I had to get lost. I had to loosen it. I had to get rid of that. Is that the only thing I had to get rid of? No. There are more. God is showing me more things, but this one is so. I have seen it in my own life. I have found freedom in Christ, and I am astonished that it could be held down by a funny little anchor 40 years ago on the couch in Holland where a statement was made and it somehow banged me up so bad. That's funny. Am I now accusing my father and my deceased mother? Not at all. It was necessary in my life. And I'm 58. I wish it would have been earlier. We have done a lot of damage to the children that left the house. My attitude as a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is like? You say, oh, a Pharisee condemns other people. But you know what he's walking under? He's walking under a black umbrella. And it says in the umbrella, it says with letters, never good enough. Never good enough. Never good enough. And you're not good enough too. But I'm not good enough too. Always that accusation in your heart that you're not good enough. And the Lord Jesus comes to this woman that is never good enough, changes her life, makes her free. Don't you think the Lord wants to do that with you and me? When I was a young boy, I went to a Bible school as a grade school student. And the pastor there, the leader of the Bible school, Mr. Maxwell, was on fire for God. And some people hated him with a passion because he was so happy in Jesus. But he sometimes said in the Bible school with students, he would ask them questions in class. And he would ask a girl to give an answer. And there would come this. And he would say, you don't call the cows at home like that. You know what I mean? When it's about cows and dogs, we can use our voice. Yeah, but when it becomes the things of the Lord or something like that, we get this little. You know what that means? Inhibitions, drags. There's something there holding your vocal cords. They don't want to talk loud because. And all I wanted to say today is, let the Lord Jesus come and visit you. How? Go to your place of need. You see something? I have a need in my life. I don't know for sure what's holding me back. She needed water, whatever you need, and you just go and try to find it. And you know what? Jesus will come, and if you're willing to listen, He'll tell you what your problem is. And if the Lord Jesus heals us of our problem, We have a story to tell to the nations. What kind of story? You know that I was a big crummy Pharisee full of sin and he set me free. Amen. Oh, now you're really hyped up now. Somebody probably injected something in you to get you. No, I have been set free and I'll tell you till I'm blue in the face. I don't care what you think. And the other people say, whoop, it seems pretty real, you know. Why doesn't he stop showing his joy? Actually, I wish I had that joy too. And as I said again, I'm not this holy person that has now found it all. Not. I have seen my big mistakes and we're suffering from the trouble I caused in our family. If you have a young family, don't get into the same rut. Don't get into the same rut. Find release and a solution for your inhibitions and problems from the youth, whatever you have pulled along in life and are now trying to cover up, because they will have an impact on your children's lives. They will. I truly believe that God can restore what the canker worm has eaten. The Bible says it. Where we'll get beauty for ashes. So I'm trusting God that those things that have been destroyed in the past will be healed at His time. But if we don't let them get healed, you know what happens? Generation after generation after generation get the same things. If I feel condemned by my past, I condemn my children. My children feel condemned by me. They condemn theirs. And it just goes on and on. And what's the solution? The solution is very simply, bring it to Jesus, recognize it's there, denounce it, repent of it, talk vocally, tell the devil he doesn't have a bind in that area on you anymore, and experience the freedom. By joisting myself up? No. You will find out, and the people around you will find out, hey, what happened? You're different. And you will be stunned and like, well, I don't know. Yeah. So again, I'd like to finish here. I'd like to ask you a few questions. Do you have a need? Maybe I'm the only one in the church that had a need. But to be honest, I think so many of us have those bad things that have hampered us and are hurting us and holding us back. So again, have a need. Are you eager for it to be fulfilled? Do you think that the Lord only wants to come to the Samaritan woman there, that He will not come to you? But I do want to warn you. If you come to Jesus with your need, you leave it there. I'm talking to Christians, because plenty of us have found a solution for our sin problem, but we have not found a solution yet for our hindrances. The Lord is working on us. It's not a one-time thing. He's pulled me up out of the miry clay, we even sang it this morning, and He set my feet upon a rock, at least that was the text above the song, and has established my going. So it's a process. Are you saved? If not, go for that one. Find how the Lord can cover your sins. And then after that, let the Lord start that process of sanctification in your life. And sanctification is equal to deliverance. Step by step, sanctification brings deliverance. Freedom, freedom to use your voice, freedom to be bold. Not your own boldness, but the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for it? Are you willing? Or do you want to just go back and forth getting water every day and stay in situations that don't fix your problem? They don't bring a solution. I am so happy that the Lord gave me this unpleasant foot washing, and that my wife made that big mistake of blabbing.
the Lord had to get my attention in a way that I wasn't really listening too well, so my wife had to really use extreme measures. But I'm sure that you can feel the Lord, if you just think quietly, just ponder for yourself, that you can somehow feel the Lord tugging at your heart. There's things you know you have problems with, can be in any area, and Lord, can you please show me? Can you please reveal to me why? Because he will come and he will show himself to you. And the joy we experience when we have been released of just one problem is already tremendous. There's more waiting behind the corner. The Lord doesn't throw them all on our lap. He'll work through it. There's more in your life, in my life. I'm not there yet. There's still more things. Even recently, saw several major things that I was able to come through with. And I'm just so overjoyed. You know what? The Lord is using this furlough in a great way, not for physical restoration. We were already fine when we came. We weren't sick. We weren't skinny. We didn't feel bad. And the Lord is using this furlough to fix me, to correct me, to change me. I'm so happy. And that's why I want to just say with joy to you, it's such a good place to be. Where you see those things, those problems, go away, go away, go away. Now you can talk freely about them. They don't make you feel uptight. And you're eager to share with others what the Lord has done. And I would just like to encourage us all, go and look for it. Don't just go on in the daily grind. Don't just let yourself be misled by the devil. But let God transform your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so great. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son down to earth, who is willing to step over all these boundaries and problems that we have as humans and make your beauties known to mankind personally in little conversations. And we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you also want to come into our lives and show us if there are any areas that need to be cleansed so that we can also experience your abundance. Lord, work through what is said, what was said. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be serious about our life with you and guide us on. Lord, make us whole. Make us bold. Lord, make us usable in your kingdom for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.